Amen. Good morning. So, Jesus loves your kids. You believe that? I'll tell you what, that truth was my anchor this week, because I dropped off my last two, Ben and Kendra, at Moody Bible Institute. I am officially an empty nester at this moment. Kim and I dropped them off. And you think of a lifetime of raising your kids, and what gives you confidence in the moment when you hand them off and out of your territory is that truth. That the same God who loved them from the day they were born still loves them passionately and powerfully today. Amen? Jesus loves your kids. A couple of weeks ago, Kim and I had the opportunity to take a young couple and their two children out to eat lunch. And it was kind of this coffee slash bistro place. And so we're sitting there, and they have a one-year-old little girl and a three-year-old little girl. And like the Cupid doll with the huge eyes and just cute kids. And we're sitting there talking, and all of a sudden the three-year-old gets out of her little seat and comes walking around to where I'm sitting. And she looks me up, and she looks me down, and then she crawls up into my lap, which about melted me. And this is what I am convinced of. Kids know a grandpa. They have radar to someone who loves them and is engaged with them and is aware of them. It's like they're like a heat-seeking missile. I love that. He's not in the room today, so Judy, you can tell him I picked on him. But we have people in our church who they love kids, and it's so powerful. Dave Dermer cannot walk through this building without a child on his leg, a high five, a fist bump happening. Why? Because they know. They know he loves them. I can say so many people like that. And by the grace of God, shouldn't that be the spirit of this place? That we love kids? It's powerful. Kids know when you love them. I want to tell you something. Do you know what kids know and don't debate? Little children, you know what they will never debate? They'll never ask you the theological relevancy of this question. When you look at them and you say, Jesus loves you. It's like their eyes brighten. There's no debate. There's just this smile. And there's this thing that happens in that moment. It's almost like Jesus made them. What do you think? Like the connection there is so powerful and palpable. And that he loves them. And that he loves them more than any of us can fathom. And today, we're going to look at three verses, which is long for me, but it's three verses. And I find it so interesting because there are three verses all about how Jesus loves your children. And in that passage, it's interesting to me that this little blip was so important and significant. Even though it's this tiny little moment, that three of the gospel writers included it in their gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, all have accounts of this moment. And I think it's because we often miss this moment and something significant happens here. Today, this passage, I think, speaks about the way God loves our kids. It speaks of the state that we must be in if we are to come to God by faith, like children. There's a rebuke in this passage for the disciples, for the way they get in the way of it. There's a lot here, but all of you have been a kid. Amen? How many of you still say, I flirt with that category often? Some of you are like, testify. We could have a revival. Come forward if you're, yeah. But Jesus loves your kids. I want to read this passage to you, beginning in Matthew 19, verse 13. It says this, "Then some children were brought to him," that being Christ, "so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' After laying his hands on them, he departed from there." As I was studying this passage this week, two questions started kind of forming in my mind and my heart as I was considering the text. They're our outline for this morning. Just two questions, but they're very, I think, significant questions. The first one is this. Are you bringing your kids to Christ? Are you, and I don't care what age they are, or where you're at in the process of it, or if you're the kid, are you bringing your kids to Christ? Now, let me clarify something. How many of you know that you cannot save your children? How many of you know that faith in Christ is not like USAA Bank? As long as you've got some family member who believes you're all in, it doesn't work that way. A child has to come to a place where they place their faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ that was afforded to them on the cross. Can we all say amen to that? But the question means, are you doing and making it your priority to bring your child into the presence, into the power, into the person, into the experience of the love that only Jesus Christ has for them? Because I just told you what the goal of parenting is. How many of you know you have no guarantee that you can raise a healthy child? How many of you know that you cannot raise a child to be wealthy and secure financially? All of the things that we are so often pouring into as parents, I want my child to be able to make a good living, to be established in society, to do all of these things. And here's the truth. You cannot guarantee one of those things. Because none of those things will guarantee the most important thing, that their soul and their person is connected to the one who made them, giving them joy no matter what life brings. So what are you seeking to bring your children before? And how are you doing it? Are you bringing your kids to Christ? Here's something you'll discover. To bring your children before Jesus takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of effort. Let me read again verse 13. It says, "Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked him." This little phrase, "some children were brought to him," literally, if you go to Mark 10, the other account of this, and one of the other Gospels, you find out that Jesus is in a home. He wasn't outdoors. He wasn't in a crowd outdoors. He's in a home. And there were parents who were bringing their children to him. The word children, it's paideia in the Greek. It means infant, little toddler. And you had groups of people who were bringing their infants and their toddlers standing in line, purposefully waiting for Jesus. Let me tell you the difference. When it says they were brought, the language there means this is effort with intention. This isn't, "I brought my kids to the park and we looked over on the other side and there was somebody juggling. Bonus, we ran over and we watched it. Cool thing." This isn't, "Oh, Jesus was in town. Let's catch the show." This is, they knew this rabbi, they didn't know he was Messiah, this teacher was here. And so they made an effort to stand in line with their infant to see him. How many of you know that standing in line with an infant and toddler is exhausting? Years ago, well, not, I've still gone, but I grew up going to Disneyland, Southern California. We go every Christmas time. we go there and everything. And as I got older, I would look and you'd see these people coming through the gates with like a double stroller, with a baby, and like a two-year-old. And a question forms in my mind. Why? Why would you pay to suffer all day? What in the world would make you pay that much money to be that miserable with kids who you're trying to wrangle in lines most of the day? You love your kids. You want them to experience something, right? Because you're going to go suffer all day and pay for it just so they can have a moment with Goofy. I don't know. But you are willing to pay the price because the one you're going to see matters. Let me tell you, parents here, and any parent, doesn't matter the age of your kid, but especially you young parents who are walking in the stroller brigade, you know, that marches into this church on Sunday. Can I tell you something? And I'm not trying to be goofy about it. You're heroes to me. Because I know it costs you a lot to get that crew in this building. How many messes did you clean up just in the car to walk in? How many of you were battling that unsanctified little rugrat the whole way in? By the way, how many of you know that kids are not born saved? Somebody once said that if toddlers had handguns, you finish it. The rage, the awful, I mean, they have wrath, and it's unleashed, and it's powerful. And you contended with that to get them into a nursery. What's wrong with you? You love your kids. And somehow, bringing them into, hey, the presence of Christ is not just in this building, but in the church, this is the place where Christ is building and reflecting himself. And you have made the effort to get your family and kids. If it's hard with a toddler, try a junior higher. They really need Jesus. I mean, no, students, I love you. And I had a lot of them. I have 5 kids. So I'm just saying that when we see you bringing your families and paying a price to do it, you are following God's heart. And there's great blessing because you are bringing them to the one place and the one person who can satisfy their soul, whose love is better than yours, whose affirmation is better than any other activity they will ever participate in. That more will happen in the hallway of this building to the glory of God, not because we are perfect, but because our intention is to share Christ with them, that will be cement for the rest of their life, and it will cost you to do it. It will cost you. It takes effort. And what is the thing that you want to happen, parents? Why did they bring him? Do you see that second phrase? It says this: so that he may lay hands on them and pray. The Jewish Talmud, it's the commentary that was written and the collection of all the rabbinical teachings on the Old Testament. In the Talmud, it tells parents that they should be bringing their infants and their toddlers to the rabbis, that the rabbis might lay hands on them and might pray blessing upon them. So why are these people showing up, and what do they desire? They desire that Jesus, who they called the teacher, who spoke with authority that they had never heard before, and had word had gotten out that he loves kids. Have you ever brought your kid to an event and they didn't quite love kids? But are you not drawn to be in a place where you know they will love them and value them? In the same way, the word had gotten out, Jesus loves kids. And the word on the street was, you need to get your kid to him. And like, they didn't even probably know all that they wanted, but they knew this. They wanted God's blessing on their children. They wanted someone to pray that their child would grow to have a right relationship with God and would experience all the blessings that God has for them. What do you think Jesus wants? He wants you to value putting your child in a place where they experience the presence and the love of God. That is this not the heart parent? You're a believing parent here today. What do you want for your kid? I can't save my kid. So what is it appropriate for me to desire? Do I desire salvation? Absolutely. But if I boil it down, I'm like, God, Jesus, lay hold of my child. Inform their heart with your love that their anchor in this world might be you, and pour out the blessing of knowing you upon my child. Anybody pray that prayer? Would you join me in that if we prayed it? You would in a heartbeat. That's what they were longing for. They wanted Jesus to lay hands upon these kids and pray over them. And the thing in the passage is that nowhere does Jesus push back against them. He never looks at these Jewish people and says, well, you don't really understand who I am, so we're not doing this. No, he takes their right desire that God would bless their kids and he says, bring them to me. This is what God wants in parenting. Bring our kids before Christ in every way that we can. I find this is really interesting. I'm just going to say something. This is the beginning of convictional things I'm saying. You need to know, I have had 5 children and I've made as many or more mistakes as any person in this room. So I'm convicting myself when I tell you these things, okay? And God is gracious. And my children live today. Praise God. You know, I find it interesting that parents have an absolutely high expectation that God should bless their children. They've all heard, Jesus loves my child. Therefore, he must bless them. And yet they become distraught and disillusioned when that same child goes through difficulty and wandering and struggle, and yet the one factor that is missing is how little an effort that parent has made to bring their child before the presence of God. Why do you think Jesus wants you to bring your kids to him? Because he's what your kids need. To these other important things in your life. These other agendas, these other things you must chase and accomplish and become. But you can have a Jesus-spoken place we raise kids in. Any of you seen your kids get hurt yet? And you couldn't stop it? What do you say in those moments? Why, God? Why is my child struggling so much? Why won't you bless my child? And then not equate at all the fact that if we spend a lifetime saying he's secondary, don't expect him to be primary in their life. I know that's hard, but we all kind of got to hear that. These parents are making this great effort. Here's the truth. If you want to bring your kids before the Lord, there's obstacles you're going to encounter. Everybody say amen. There are obstacles to this. And it's interesting that the obstacles in this moment are the disciples themselves. Do you see that? They bring them before Jesus. They want him to lay hands on them and pray. And then it says, but the disciples rebuked them. At this point, I literally want to go, what? I mean, in Matthew 18, just a passage back, just a few days, Jesus looks at his disciples and says this, whoever then humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes on and says, and whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Literally, Jesus is saying, if you love me, you love these little ones. It's a reflection of the truth of your relationship. And here they are, doing what? Saying, Jesus has no time for you. Pushing kids away. And I would just tell you, under this idea of the obstacles you encounter, in this life, the world, other people, a lot of people, even believers, will often presume they know better about what's needed. I'm not telling you not to seek wisdom and counsel, but in raising your children, A lot of people will have agendas for your kids. They'll have timing. They'll have thoughts about what's appropriate and this, that, and the other thing. And they will lay their own version of Jesus loves you upon you. Can I just tell you, don't ever accept anybody's version but Jesus' version of I love you. Amen? Because it'll lead to broken things. I was a boy. I grew up son of a pastor. I sat on the front row with my mother every week and my siblings. And I remember one week, particular service. And I knew it was in the fellowship hall, right down the aisle. So I'm getting a head start. My dad's praying. I'm leaning in. I'm just ready for the amen. And he says amen. And I took off like a shot. I was like booking it down the senior aisle. I'm like, if I go it fast enough, I'm not going to hit anybody. You know, and away I go. All of a sudden, this big hand comes out, and a guy grabs me, and he yanks me over, and he says to me, "This is the house of God. We do not run in the house of God." You know, right up to that point, there was some wisdom in what he was saying, right? How many of you know we are not going to set children free to terrorize our congregation? There's some appropriateness. Can I tell you where it all went off the rails? Is when he got down my face and said, "You are the pastor's son. You should know better." I remember the words. I don't probably articulate like I'm about to articulate you, but this is when suddenly somebody tells a child, your behavior is the basis of your relationship with God. In that moment, he had me by the chest, and I saw my dad's hand come down on his. And he pulled the guy's hand off of me. And he looked at the guy. I asked him about this later in life. He looked at the guy and he said, "This is my son, but he is a boy, like every other boy in this church." And he said, "And there are cookies in the fellowship hall." And he told me, he leaned over, he's like, "John, do you want a cookie?" "Uh-huh." He says, "Go get a cookie." And I speed walked into the, you know, I didn't run, but I'm like, you know, as fast as I, in that moment, you know, even good, well-meaning people presume the wrong things about Jesus' love, don't they? Sometimes they react to us out of their own fear or their own standards. Here's the truth. We miss it. The disciples missed it. They put an obstacle up. We don't know why they pushed away. We don't know why they rebuked these parents for bringing them. We don't have that in Scripture. Kids were not worth what they are today. Our society has gone flip-flop. We worship and idolize our children and then give them responsibility they could never carry, and it crushes them. All in our effort. We all believe this. I need my child to be happy. Do you know Christ is the only person who gives happiness to anyone? And solid, and it doesn't come as an appeasement of the flesh. It comes as a truth and love and stability. All that stuff is true. But that's what they worship. But the reverse was true in that culture. You know, we walk through a crowd, and to keep our children safe, I've got my leash, my stun gun, and they can never be more than 4 feet. In that culture, it was like, keep up. I know you're one. Crawl faster. You think that's harsh? No, they did not have the same value. And Jesus is saying something pretty incredible about their value. He rebukes them for this. Look, you're going to have people who presume wrongly about how to love children. It's going to happen. You're going to have other obstacles. People don't understand this value. But I got to tell you, probably more importantly, in this room, and I include myself, are parents who presume to understand the love of God for our kids. And we're the ones who mess up. We're the ones who think we know what our child needs better than Jesus knows what our child needs. And there are times when we need to feel a rebuke from Jesus. I mean, all the time, in this culture especially, I see parents killing themselves to let their child be involved in anything and everything. Doesn't matter if it's sports or theater, or you pick the thing, and it's like, my child must be involved in all of this, or somehow I'm failing as a parent, you know? And I would tell you there's nothing evil about sports. And everyone who loves sports says, amen. Nothing evil about a theater. There's nothing evil about activities. And you pick the thing. But can I just tell you, son, none of those things can anchor your child or give them appropriate worth. Only Christ can do that. Because none of those things can deal with your child's sin problem. None of those things can look beyond anything that child is afraid of and say, I love you, and have it land. It is only Christ. And so, are we bringing our kids before Christ? Years ago, I sat across from a couple, and it was one of those really kind of awkward conversations. And they were friends. I sat next to them, and in the course of conversation, it came out, I said, you know, you guys haven't been to church in months. And the answer was easy, soccer season. Their kids all played club. I said, you know, your kids haven't been in church in months either. Well, you know, I said, I have to tell you this from my heart. I said, I think you're blowing it. I said, you are training them that Jesus is secondary. And before you all get upset because of your background, let me tell you something. I understand weekend tournaments. I understand the unusual. But you need to know that if you train your child for their entire life, that the body of Christ is secondary, and yet they should expect the blessings of God that only come through participating in the body of Christ, who set them up? Who's wrote a story that's not going to give life? It's not going to hold. And so I remember just going, I said, you guys know I love you. You know I'm not a legalistic hypocrite. I said, I'm not telling you you're bad parents. I'm saying you're missing what's foundational to them. I said, here's a quick question. I said, when's the last time you sat down around a table and said anything about Christ to your children? Or had anything to talk about that was new? So it's not just attendance, it's the pace you're running. I said, I love you guys. I said, I'm not expecting that all to switch. I said, but what's God calling you to do? Or maybe think about changing. And it got so dead quiet. And I thought, well, I've just lost a family in the church. You know, John's a hypocritical bad guy. You know, all this stuff. You know what happened next week? There was their whole family. And their kids started coming and participate in church again, and I watched their kids change in front of my eyes. I was there and took their two oldest kids with mine on a missions trip to Haiti. All these things began to unfold, and I watched the stabilizing effect. Because our church was perfect? No. Because their attendance approved? No. Because you get your child in the presence of the affirmation of Jesus Christ, you are giving them a foundation that holds. Kids are weird. And God loves us because you were all one, amen? How many of you have hope when you sit across from a junior high boy and talk about the depths of theology? Like, dude, doesn't mean they can't. But it means, do you think that God can't speak to them? That the resonance of the love of God cannot be felt? The affirmation that they don't even know how to articulate yet, that came as somebody sees them here, puts their arm on them and says, dude, you are growing like a weed. I love that, man. Praying for you. And the anchoring of God comes in. Parents, sometimes we're the obstacle that needs to be rebuked. I say that to you as one who has had to be rebuked over and over again. And I'm the pastor who hadn't been bringing his children before the Lord in the way I prayed, the way I talked, and the way I prioritized. You know, a great place to start, it'll blow your kid's mind, go apologize for it. You know what? I think I've been messing up. I'm sorry. There's someone worth more than anything I've been showing you. His name's Jesus. You want to help me learn about him some more? Oh, you can have a lot of fun presenting Jesus to your kids. Amen? Hang with me, church. We got a few more things here. The next question that is really big that came out of this passage is this. Are you on board with Christ? Are you on board with Christ and his plan for your kids? Home, it's wherever you are. It's the Old Testament. Write them on your head. Speak the truth. All of those things. But are you on board with this? Now, here's the reason why you want to be on board. Christ's reaction to what the disciples did was not tame. Look at verse 14. It says, "But Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me." Now, I want to translate this to you. If you went to over to Mark 10, 14, it says this of the same moment. "But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant." How many of you know exactly what it's like when your dad got mad? How many of you know the tone? I'm not saying it's a happy moment. If it wasn't, I apologize. My dad had this voice, and he had these super deep-set eyes, like really deep-set. And when he'd get angry, he'd put his forehead down. They were just dark orbs with steely blue flames. And it would come out something like this. Sound booth, I'm giving you warning. Hey! That's what Jesus said. He walked out of the house, saw what the disciples were doing. I don't know how close he got when he said, hey, stop it. He didn't sin. He had righteous indignation. He was angry. You know why he was angry? Two things. He loves kids. How many of you are glad Jesus is passionate in his love for your children? Now, how about this parent? He was angry because he loved those parents. He loved that they had gotten up in the morning. He could see beyond the veneer of everybody put their best stuff on to go meet the rabbi and the woman who she'd been carrying, the little infant she wasn't even sure was going to live. And the prevalence of disease in that time and the infant mortality rate was so high. Literally, these are people coming with their heart in such a place of insecurity that would blow our mind. And they're standing out there in the hopes that God will love and bless their children. Can I just say something, parents? My Savior sees you. And he sees your heart. And he sees the way you love your kids and your fears and your hopes and your dreams. And when people get in the way of his love for your kids, he's ticked. Amen. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless them. And so literally, his voice and his anger is, stop it. And it's a command. It's literally, stop it immediately. I mean, you can imagine. The disciples are out there. No, he can't see you today. Stop it! Now. And then literally, I love this because it says, and do not hinder them from coming to me. If you reverse the Greek on that, he literally says, stop it and get out there and pick up kids. Literally, knock it off and get on board with the program. You go help these people. Bring their children to me. Now, isn't that a good rebuke for our soul? Be a good rebuke for a church's soul. If we miss God's heart for kids, which in turn is everyone, we deserve a rebuke and we deserve the redirect. And I would just tell you this, parents, because I would so pour grace on your heads today, because I sit before you as a man who has failed this many times, but not all the time by the grace of God. Amen. And my desire is to be on board with this plan. And it does no good if you leave this morning with a massive guilt trip about how well you've parented or how bad you fail. Some of you, your kids are already gone, and this stings at a level that I can't stop. And I want you to hear Jesus say, I love you. I love your kids, and I am the God of the universe who created them, and I'm not done yet. Amen? So what do? Hear the rebuke. Stop it and get on board the program. You may not have a face-to-face opportunity to do that, but you can start praying. You could start saying, God, show me how I can bring your presence, your influence, your importance. Maybe that's just through my life, the way I live. I don't know. But get on board the program. If you're a parent in your home, and I'm saying this to you, and you realize, boy, I think we've got priorities out of whack, then choose to go a different direction. You're like, that sounds so overwhelming. Start small. I told you before, kids have amazing radar. And you taking any step towards introducing the love of God to your kids in your home is felt deeply. Deeply. I've always been shocked that I am the pastor of a church. My kids suffered through more sermons than any of you. But when I took a step to value Jesus Christ in my home, their attentiveness was locked. You want your kids' attention? Start talking about Jesus. Talk about him. Stop talking about you. They need to know about him. You with me? He is the one who will give hope. You don't have to fix you. You don't have to know how to do it all better. Any of us, which one of us is a perfect parent? If you're here, stone them. No, love them. Because I'm not, my heart, does your heart beat for this? I want the blessing of God. Do we long for that? And God says, bring them to me. Bring them to me. That's the rebuke. And the reason he gives is pretty clear. He says, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus has been using kids as an illustration of how we're to come to God. We don't come to God in a bargain, do we? Go back to Matthew, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, when a kid engages in a crisis, how many of you noticed, especially toddlers, there is no time lapse between I hit my foot and, Mommy, Daddy, it's instant. Oh, there's a lesson there, isn't there? Because most of us are exhausted in trying to be sufficient. Kids teach us a lot about how we are to turn to God and how we're to recognize, I can't feed me, I can't clothe me, I can't make me well, I can't do much of anything. What do I need? I need someone greater than me. I need God. And who am I going to turn to most likely in a crisis? The one who loves me. Well, we so often turn someplace else, don't we? God wants us to model that. He says, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. In fact, Mark 10:15 says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it at all. Many people have taken this passage and they say because Jesus picked up the kids and prayed for them, they take it and I think they wrongly apply it in Scripture. They treat this as salvation for those children that Jesus was pronouncing. And they actually make a bridge to the concept of infant baptism with it. I won't go into all of that, but I don't think that's what this passage is teaching. I think what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who will come to me with a childlike dependence and faith that recognizes an infant can't save itself. A toddler can do nothing to do that. It all relies on trusting the one who loves you. Trusting the one who loves you. Can you guys deal with a 3-minute hiatus? This is an aside, but I think it's important because I think the passage warrants it. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, you do have to wrestle with, what is Jesus saying about infants and toddlers who cannot exercise faith in the redemptive work of Christ, especially in context when they die? You got to wrestle with that. Here's a couple of truths from Scripture I think are helpful, and then I'll tell you how I take this. First of all, your child was born a sinner. The concept of an age of accountability where they reach a point where they can respond to God by faith, You're not going to find the age of accountability in Scripture as far as a phrase, but we recognize that God's not lying when he says salvation is all of God and yet at the same time requires a person to put their faith in Jesus. A child will have to do that to be saved. But what about an infant? What about a little one-year-old? What if they die? What happens then? You could stretch it further. What about someone with a mental handicap that will not allow them to process that at all? What do we do with that? This is what I believe. My personal belief is that there is no one born innocent on this planet, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. True? We cannot say that. I was born in iniquity. I mean, like, that's real. But at the same time, my personal view, as I've studied Scripture, is that somehow the atoning work and grace of God is applied to these lives. Why do I believe that? Well, I'd have to take you to 2 Samuel 12 as a starting point. In 2 Samuel 12, you bump into David. How many of you have heard the story of David and Bathsheba? It resulted in a child, did it not? What happened to the child? The child died. After the child has died, David picks himself up, and everybody's like, what are you doing? Your child just died. And David says something profound about the child. He says, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now, it could be that David was just being okay with what God had done. But the truth is, God never rebukes him, and nowhere do we find a rebuke in Scripture for that reality. David believed he would see his child again. And if you really press me on this point, I defer to the mercy and the grace and the wisdom of God that sent his son to die for those who could never respond to him ever. And the fact that he loves kids. We're not left with everything of clarity. This is my personal stance. What I believe is if a child dies in utero, if a child dies because they are aborted, if an infant dies because of crib death, any of that, I believe that that child is in the presence of God because of the mercy of God. And I've preached that at funerals, and I've had to do it. I've done a baby dedication for a six-month in development baby who we knew would die. And with their parents, committed him to the Lord. And I have seen the goodness of God in this, and what a rest. This is the rest of all of us. This is the rest. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's everything. That's life for your kids. It says, after Jesus laid hands upon these children, he departed. You know, laying hands throughout the Old and New Testament was always a picture of blessing or imparting something. And it was that moment when someone prays a blessing and commits someone to God and actually identifies with that child. Like, I'm identifying my heart, my longing. When we do a baby dedication here, not only, it really ends up being a parent dedication. Because what we're praying is, God, may these parents be given grace to do what? To bring their kid before the presence of God as much as they can. But you know what we do? We ask the congregation to stand and we ask you to put your hand out. Because we're all committing to the process, aren't we? We're going to do this together, and it's such a powerful moment to have someone pray that. But I just got to say, I'm a little jealous. Wouldn't you like Jesus to do that? Look, I don't know what Jesus prayed. It's for Jesus to do, listen to me, church, what Jesus always does. The personal touch when he picks up this little infant. Can't you just see a squirrely little one-year-old? Scuffed his knee on the way in line, just got done terrorizing his older brother. I don't know. Jesus picks him up, puts his hand on that little head, tucks his forehead into him. Oh, Father, this one that we designed. Oh, Father, I know, you know, but you sent me to ask. You sent me to intercede. You sent me to long. And so, Father, glorify yourself in this baby. My son Jake is up at Bethlehem College and Seminary. But when Jake was a junior higher, he suddenly had it laid upon his heart that he wanted to be a pastor. Not suddenly, I think he'd been coming to it, but I remember him letting me know, Dad, I think God wants me to be a pastor. Well, you can imagine the joy for me. I was like, oh, it's awesome. Well, we had been talking about this, and how many of you heard by a guy named Erwin Lutzer? He's the pastor at Moody. He has a radio program right now called Running to Win. He was coming down to the Kansas City area where we were, and I was pastoring. He was looking for an alumni to come to their church and preach on a Sunday morning. I got a phone call. Hi, it's Erwin Lutzer. I'm like, the church is yours. Come, you know. What do we do? You know, it's Erwin Lutzer. Come on in. And he came in and he preached. And then afterwards, myself and my family and him and a couple other people, we went to this barbecue joint, Jack Stack Barbecue. And he's talking to Kim. And Kim's sharing about our children. And word gets out that Jake feels like God wants him to be a pastor. Erwin Lutzer stops the meal. Jacob, come here. And he has Jake walk over to him, and he starts asking him about this. And he goes, then, son, I want to bless you. And he lays his hand on my son, and in the middle of Jack Stack Barbecue, he prays a prayer of dedication that God would raise my son to follow him and to love him and to be faithful and fall in love with the Word of God. It was a beautiful moment, and I'd love to tell you it was a beautiful moment because a celebrity pastor prayed over my son. No, it was a beautiful moment because it's everything my heart wants. I want my children to know Christ. How about you? I want them to know the love of God, the depth of God, and God has given them this as a dad. What was God thinking? No, my power is perfected in weakness. And my job and your job till the day we die is to bring our children, our grandchildren, into the presence of Jesus with a request that says, God, bless them. But he can only bless them according to his rules, not ours. That's our job. Amen, church? That's our calling. So now let me pray for you. Oh, Father God, our heart is tuned to little lives. Our longings attached to little legs. Our hopes attached to these voices, these little kids. And God, you are the faithful God who will not fail them. You are the one who will give them a love and an anchor. God, would you give us the freedom here to be parents still struggling with our own sanctification, God, to give us a hunger to say, my job, my goal is to bring my kid before your presence. Lord, may that happen in the home. Maybe it's praying with our kids at night in a way we haven't done. Maybe it's just bringing up your name when we're talking, God, committing to say, that's what I'm going to start doing. I'll start talking about you more. Lord, maybe that's the goal. Maybe it's a full-scale repentance, and it's going to require some bigger life changes. Oh, God, give us grace. We're not legalists. We live in a world. It's got dates and times. We've got to navigate all of it. But, God, may our kids know that we equate loving them with the presence of Jesus, period. And may our church love children for the sake of them knowing Christ, not to entertain them, not to appease them, but that they might know Jesus. God, do this work in your name. Amen.